Yeah, if you haven't watched Evan Almighty, it's a good flick, good movie. One of the questions often in ministry, or sometimes in Christian circles, is, what am I here for? So at some point you become a Christian and you invite Jesus Christ into your life, and things change, you become this new creation, and then what? What happens after that? And we've talked about many themes and we've preached on many things over the last couple of months. And Ephesians has been a great text to learn about ourselves and learn about the early church. But Paul today in the passage of Ephesians 4 addresses this issue of calling. What we're called to do. What's our purpose? Now, most of us won't be called to build an ark. At least I hope not. That's quite an undertaking. I could do it. I don't want to do it. I better be careful what I say. In my spare time, yeah, that's right. But most of us won't be called to build an ark. But what are we called to do? And the interesting thing is that our specific calling as individuals is very unique to us and the way that God's wired us and the talents that he's given us and the resources and the time. But also as a group of people, as a culture of followers of Jesus Christ, there's kind of these callings that God has given every single one of us. And that's what Paul's touching on as we're going to read through this morning. What is the calling of us as a group of people? Because remember, Paul's writing this letter to a church. He's been to these different cities and he's shared the faith. He shared Jesus Christ. People become Christians. Churches have been born. This church in Ephesus is born. And now he's writing these letters in prison, in chains, guiding them and counting them and trying to say, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow him. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, picking up from where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. If you'd like to follow along, you can follow in your Bibles or just up on the screens. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's the calling part. This is your purpose. This is your calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A lot of ones in there, a lot of being called there, isn't there? Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned to it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. A quote from the Old Testament. What does the ascended mean except that he descended into lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This passage, this little verse here, is referencing back to the time, another passage that said that Jesus descended into hell. Now, we're not quite sure what all of this means. When Jesus was on the cross and when he died and he breathed his last breath, the earth shook and it was chaos for 3 days in the spiritual world. All we know is that Jesus went down, did some incredible things, set captives free, whatever that means, and then he ended up back in heaven again, and then he came back down to earth again to appear to his disciples, and then 40 days later, he ascends back up into heaven. So it's kind of a period that we just get glimpses of what happened, but not an entire understanding. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his body for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in there. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. There was a lot of deceitful schemes and a lot of teachers teaching different things than what Paul was teaching. And so he's reminding them, don't be deceived. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is head, that is Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every support ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We could probably spend, I don't know, 4 weeks on this and probably do a sermon on each paragraph, but I'm just going to take a broad sweep over today Because I think there's a couple principles here that answer the question, what is our calling in life? As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, what is God calling us to do? Paul strikes on a couple principles here that I think will really help us in this. And the first thing he says is that we develop personal character. This is what he opens up with, right? That your calling is be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bear with one another in love. What is that? That's character. Now, we don't like to talk about character too much, partially because then we're confronted with ourselves and our own shortcomings. And character is one of those things that we develop through our entire life, isn't it? You don't just become a Christian all of a sudden and boom, you've got all the character and patience and love and kindness that everybody around the world needs. And so you're just this radiant light so that everybody, when they come into your presence, is going to bask in your presence and your patience and your joy and your kindness. And they're going to bring whatever comes your way and it's going to hit you and bounce off and not affect you. And you're just like this super God. That's not what happens. It's actually kind of the opposite, right? There are a few things that when you become a Christian, sometimes God delivers you from. I know there's people that have had addictions where God set them free all of a sudden, or you wrestle with a particular sin, all of a sudden you don't deal with that anymore. So God does some miraculous things when we enter into relationship with him and invite him into our life. But the rest of our lives is working out all the rest of the junk that we kind of inherited before we became Christians. And let's face it, a lot of us have inherited a lot of junk before we became a Christian, right? Maybe you didn't grow up in a patient home. Maybe you didn't even grow up in a functional home. Maybe you were wrestling with all kinds of issues, psychological issues, mental health issues, or just the issues of life that keep coming and pounding you down. But yet Paul says here to this brand new church that's growing and flourishing, he says, hey, one of the things that you're called to do is you're called to work out and to develop your character, to ultimately become a better human being. Now, the reason why I showed that clip this morning is twofold. One, because most of us aren't going to be called to build a boat. But I love that conversation that God has with the wife of Noah. That was the wife, in case you haven't seen the show, and her three sons. And she had prayed that their family would be closer. And he had prayed to change the world. And so sometimes you need to be careful what you pray for and ask for, because God might just give it to you. But like in the clip, he doesn't just zap you with fuzzy feelings. Or he doesn't just zap you with more patience. He gives you the opportunity, I love that, to become more patient, or he gives you the opportunity to become a more loving family. Now, that opportunity isn't always easy. I'm not a patient person, so I'll be careful about this one. Because if you ask to be patient because you know you need to be more patient, then God will bring opportunities and people in your life that will challenge you to be more patient. If you need to be more loving because you just have an abrasive edge to you, or you just hate the world for whatever reason because of your past or whatever's gone on, then God will bring people in your life to allow you to grow to become more loving. And these situations, whether it's courage, love, patience, kindness, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, often God brings people in our midst to develop this character, to be the humble and patient and loving people that God wants us to be. Stephanie's a young mother with four children. Her typical day includes waking up at dawn, diapering and feeding one child while clothing another, preparing lunches for the rest, doing a couple loads of laundry, cooking dinner, and putting the kids to bed, all before falling into bed herself totally exhausted. The exhaustion runs deep. Aren't there more important things I should be doing, she asks, lamenting that she doesn't have the energy for prayer and study. Many days she suffers quietly and alone. For all of us who struggle to find the spiritual meaning in our daily work, Stephanie's story resonates. And the longer we stay rutted in our routines, the more pressing our questions become. How is this work shaping my heart and my mind? Is it strengthening my relationship with God and others? Does it even matter to the world? Author Brady Nassif writes this: Mundane duties are like God's sandpaper. I love this. They can mold character, cleanse away impurity, and transfigure a person into the beauty of Jesus Christ. When we labor and where we labor on our character, it's formed and made to make us more like Christ-like. Much of our work, especially the more menial tasks, teach us to repent and die daily to ourselves and to our sins. Our highest vocation is not the kind of work that we do, but the kind of people we're becoming as we do it. I love that. I've got a lathe, and I love lathes. And you can do two things with a lathe. You can take a big chunk of wood, and you can take these really sharp chisels, and you can start carving it and shaping it. Now, if you've ever seen that done, it's nerve-wracking because you're putting this metal bar on top of another metal bar while this uneven object spins, and then it just rips out chunks sometimes. And you could spend hours just shaping whatever it is that you're doing, but when you finally get down to it and you get this bowl that's shaped or this rod or whatever it is that you're making, then you can start taking the sandpaper to it. And the sandpaper takes all of the rough chunks out, takes all of the rough lines out, and makes something that's rough to your touch. You can make it as smooth as glass. You can go down to like 2,000 grit and polish that thing till it's almost shining. And that's what it's like when we're developing character. That no matter what we're doing in our daily lives, a lot of times we think, this isn't significant, this isn't important, this is boring, this is dumb. The phone calls, the interactions with people, the daily grind. But every opportunity that God gives us is a way to shape us and form us and sand us to become better people and to develop that character if we're attuned to what's going on and we recognize that our calling, that our purpose in life is to interface with the world around us and let God take these opportunities to help develop us so that we will be able to shine Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we probably are familiar with this, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. So even more so, sometimes you're going to suffer in life because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Isn't that interesting? Which means our calling isn't always easy. It means sometimes it's going to be tough. It means sometimes it's going to take some heat to sand out that chunk or those lines that are in our lives. Paul says here, first of all, that your character, that your calling, is to develop personal character. Then you hear this word come up, church unity. And I pray that you would be unified. I pray that you would be one, that one, the head of the church is Christ, one. There's this whole theme throughout this chunk of scripture about the unity of church. Now, there's two things that are going on here. One, Paul says, develop your personal character. But the amazing and great thing is that you don't have to do it on your own. Now, in our culture, we like to do it on our own, don't we? Because relationships are tough. And churches aren't always the healthiest places in the world because they're full of people. And people aren't always the healthiest in the world. But Paul all of a sudden says here, you develop your personal, your humility, your patience, your kindness. But you also stick to the unity of the church. I've been in church my entire life, and I've sat as a pastor for almost 30 years. And I have so many people in the 30 years of ministry that aren't going to church. And the number one reason why they don't go to church, from my perspective or from what I've heard, is because the church hurt me. You hear that many times. And maybe justifiably so. Maybe somebody said something or did something or something happened, and it does. But no matter what your experience has been of the church, Paul's teaching here is that you don't give up on it. And the reason why you don't give up on it is because the church is like a family, and if you just stick with your family, despite all the trouble, despite the learning how to be patient and how to love one another when people are unloving, despite all the difficulties that we have in our families and all the difficulties that we have in the church sometimes, it's in the suffering, it's in the grinding, it's in the pain that we find life and purpose and wholeness, and it's in that unified body that the world looks in and goes, what is wrong with you people? Because you love each other. You stand up for each other. You're patient with each other. You listen to each other. You don't judge right off the cuff. You hold each other accountable. You use your gifts. You encourage one another. When the church is healthy and when people are developing personal character and we're unified together in this calling to be Jesus Christ to the world, it's incredible what happens. And it's infectious. Every 3 years, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is an organization that many of you might have heard of, sponsors the Urbana Conference. It's a gathering that challenges university students to get involved in world evangelism. And they have about 16,000 students from all around the world that come to this conference on average. The last one they had, or the one that I'm going to talk about, was in 2009, so, you know, a few years ago. But after the main session each evening, students would leave the larger conference auditorium to meet in smaller groups for prayer and reflection. In one of the banquet halls, there was a small group comprised of Chinese students, another group of Taiwanese students, and another group of students from Hong Kong. Now think of that for a minute. All Chinese, but very distinct views of the world with very distinct opinions of politics in the world around them. Large dividers stood between the three groups, so the organizers had enough common sense to go, this could be some problem, so we're going to give them their own section and divide them up. Would make sense, wouldn't it? These walls were important because historically these three people groups harbored bitterness and animosity towards one another. They felt it was best to let them pray and worship each other with their own people. But as the Chinese students were praying one night, they told their leader they wanted to invite the other countries to join them. When the Taiwanese students received the invitation, they prayed and sang for just a little while. Then they opened up the wall divider. It wasn't too much longer before students from Hong Kong pulled back their divider, and soon some 80 students mingled together and prayed together. And it even went from there. Soon some Japanese students joined them as well, too, and some other groups from Asia, as God began to move in their hearts. You see, in the normal world, those groups had every right to be separate and to do their own thing. But in the church, God brings down the walls and the barriers and brings us together to love each other, to point each other to Jesus Christ, so that the world will see our unity as one. That the material possessions of this world, that the political views of this world, that all of the opinions and things that we find in such a world is dividing and fracturing, in the church, they melt away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, just as one body through one has many parts, but all its parts form from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so all form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, slave or free, we all are given the same Holy Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Our calling is to develop personal character, to be part of this church unity. And lastly, he says here, to keep growing, to become mature, to not be like infants any longer, but to grow in our faith. What does that look like? Well, I think one of the ways that we know if we're growing is by measuring what our life is looking like and the fruits that we bear in our life. I planted 800 fruit trees last year, as most of you know. If in a few years from now they don't bear fruit, they'll be pretty, maybe, but they won't have much function, will they? And if you are somebody who relies on your livelihood on a farm or fruits or trees or vegetables or whatever else it is, if those trees or those vines don't produce fruit, what do you do with them? You chop them down, dig them up, plant new ones, don't you? Because they're supposed to grow. It's an interesting article I read this week, and I didn't know this, but apparently, if you put a tree right in a field and just let it grow, it will not be as strong as a tree that you put in a forest. Did you know that? Because a tree, when you put it in the forest, it has to grow slower and struggle more to reach the sunlight. And so the trunks in the wood of the tree apparently grow stronger than if you just put a baby sapling out in the middle of a field and just let it grow. It'll grow quicker, but it gorges itself in sunlight and sucks out as much of the vitamins out of the ground as fast as it can to grow as fast as it can. And so the wood in that tree is not nearly as strong as the one that's found in a forest that takes longer to grow. Yeah, we got fruit trees in the field. Hopefully it's different. But you get the idea? The idea is that Paul's teaching here is that we need to constantly be thinking about growing and moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that we read other books. It means that we read the Bible daily. It means that we spend time in prayer to allow God to percolate in our hearts and our lives so that spiritually we're growing every single day in our relationship with Jesus, in our knowledge of Him, in our experience of Him. Because that's what's going to transform our lives and transform the world around us. That we grow. That we grow. What's your calling? What's your purpose in life? Well, Paul just gives us a couple of quick reminders here to develop our character, to be part of the church, and to keep growing. Well, how do you do that? Because that's easy to say, and that's easy to look on a piece of paper and a book and a Bible that's thousands of years old, but how do you do that? Well, that's your question to answer, isn't it? But I think the first step is to recognize that we need to grow, be part of the church, and develop that character in our lives. See, one of the things the world does is it tries to keep us so busy and pound us down so that we're not thinking about these things. Satan will bring conflict into our lives and into the church even to try and break us apart because he knows how powerful it is when a church is together and unified. Satan knows how powerful you become as you work on your character and develop it and work through the situations and circumstance with the people that he brings in your life. And the Satan just hates it when we're growing and in particular hates it when we're bearing fruit. You want to tick the devil off? Pray for somebody. Lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Invite them to church. Man, that'll send them over the edge. We do this, first of all, by recognizing that this is our calling, and then to do it, second of all, with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. A lot of us go through our lives trying to squash down the Holy Spirit and ignore Him and not listen to Him and not listen to the proddings that He gives us or to seize the opportunities with the relationships that He gives us. But the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so to listen to Him, to heed His callings, to heed the tappings on His shoulders is on our shoulder is so critical. It helps us understand and discern what's going on in our lives. We also do this by being open to change. If you're going to grow, if you're going to develop personal character, if you're going to be part of a unified church, there's going to be change. And one of the things as human beings we often hate the most in life is change. I'm not going to change the way I live. I'm not going to change the way I speak. I'm not going to change my schedule. You fill in the blank, and all of these things contribute to personal growth, to personal character, to the unity of the church. And so sometimes we need to be willing to change when God comes knocking and asking. Those are just a couple of the hows. There's many, many more that I'm sure you can work out in your life as well, too, as you listen to God's Spirit. But let's first recognize our calling, recognize that God wants us to develop character, to be part of this unified church, to grow, to recognize that, then to rely on God's Holy Spirit, and then to be able to embrace the change that it takes to become this, and to acknowledge and to be a part of the calling and purpose that God's put on our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that all of this is possible through your sacrifice on the cross. That through the amazing opportunity that you have given us to have a relationship with you, to be part of something bigger than ourselves, this church, this unified church, both here this morning and globally, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We thank you that it's because of your sacrifice, because you died on a cross, that we can even have this conversation and but think about these things. If you're here or you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life and you don't know what your calling is, you don't know what your purpose is in life, and you're struggling with this, then the first step is to give your life to Jesus Christ, because you can't do this on your own. When you ask Jesus into your life and become a Christian, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And then you have the power to see and to recognize and to change and to move forward and to develop that character and be part of something bigger than yourself. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, and he will. Maybe you're listening online this morning and you're not part of a church. There's a purpose for online ministries, but you need to be part of a physical church. And so take the risk. Change. And plug yourself into a church to become part of the bride of Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, as we work on our character, on our personal growth, give us the audacity and strength and the courage and the patience, Father, to become the people that you have called us to become and to love each other the same way that you loved us. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.